If you, am I on? Check, we're good. If you knew something would lead to death, would you still continue to do that very thing? In 1957, a snake scientist named Dr. Carl P. Schmidt, he became famous for his research into the effects of snake venom. His research even made the front page of the Chicago Daily Tribune. Unfortunately for him, Dr. Schmidt died not knowing how famous he had become, because it was this very research that cost him his life. On September 25th, 1957, Dr. Schmidt was tasked with identifying an unknown snake. When he was examining it, the snake lunged and bit his hand. Though he didn't know at the time, Dr. Schmidt was bit by an African boomslang snake, one of the deadliest snakes in the world. Most people would immediately head to the hospital for treatment, not Dr. Schmidt. For the purpose of scientific research, he began to record the effects of the venom as he experienced them. Less than 24 hours later, Schmidt died. The autopsy found that he had internal bleeding in his lungs, his eyes, his heart, his kidneys, and his brain. See, rather than receive treatment, Dr. Schmidt died for the sake of scientific research. Is there anyone here who would do the same? Though this is speculation, if I asked him now, he'd wished he had gone for treatment. He may have survived. See, we may laugh or scoff at or think low of this scientist for not getting treatment, but don't we do the same thing? It becomes a sin. See, we all know in our minds that sin is bad. We know the wages of sin is death, but yet, because sin still lives within us, because of our sin nature, there's a part of us that loves sin, isn't there? Isn't this why we're so good at justifying our own sin? Isn't this why we can rationalize and explain away any impure thought or action as not that bad? Or we justify our sin by saying it's no big deal. I mean, Christ died for it anyways, right? We may never outwardly admit it to be true, but at some level, we're all wannabe antinomianists. We wish we could do whatever we wanted because of Christ's death. If we could have the benefits of salvation in Christ and the benefits of sin, if we were being honest with ourselves, we'd take both. I mean, what's the big deal about sin anyways? Who cares if there's a little bit of sin in my life? It can't be that bad. In our text today, not only are we given three commands by Paul, three ways all believers should live now that we have been saved by Christ, yes. But more than that, Paul is using these words that Pastor Peter just read to serve as a warning for us today. What happens when we live as if the venom in our veins isn't that bad? What happens when we live as if the sin in our lives isn't that bad? What happens when we take sin casually rather than deal with it as we ought to? If you're not already there, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Over the last 4 weeks, Pastor Peter's been working through verses 1 through 16, where Paul is urging the church in Ephesus to walk according to their calling, walk in holiness. He's urged them to pursue and maintain unity. And by being equipped by the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and shepherds, Paul has urged them to do the work of ministry. Now, Paul urges them to do something else. He's urging them to continue in sanctification. He's urging them to change in the... But before Paul reminds them of how they ought to live, how they should live, he first dispels the notion or the thought that somehow a true believer could continue to live in the sin in which they once walked. Look at these first three verses, 17 through 19. Look at the strong and gruesome language here that Paul is using to describe those that do not know Christ. Look at this, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. The NEB translates that and testify as I urge it upon you. He's urging them to do this. Do this quickly. Don't wait. And what is he urging them to do? Well, this is what he says, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't walk as the Gentiles do. Now, that word Gentiles isn't referring just to the Gentiles. It's referring to the way in which all of them, the church in Ephesus, walked prior, for they were Gentiles of the Gentile church. Don't walk the way you once walked in the futility of their minds. That word futility there, it means pointlessness, meaninglessness, vanity. Now, Paul's not saying that all unbelievers are therefore meaningless or pointless, their lives, but he is saying that their minds are. What he's getting at here is that whether an unbeliever cures cancer or is a serial killer, their minds are futile. It's pointless because no matter what they do, they will not be saved. If they don't know Christ, it doesn't matter how well you think you lived your life or not. You're still facing God's wrath. They're futile. It's pointless whether you think about good things or not. And then in verses 18 to 19 here, Paul gives five-ish descriptors of how an unbeliever continues to live today. Look at these descriptions here. The first one, they, the Gentiles, unbelieving, the world around us, those that don't know Christ, they are darkened in their understanding. That's the first one. Darkened in their understanding. Darkened in how they ought to live. They just don't see. They don't see God. They don't see the ways that they should live. That's not all. The second description is this. They are alienated from the life of God. Alienated or separated from the life God gives believers. Think of John chapter 4. Jesus encounters the woman at the well in Samaria. And what does Jesus offer her? Living water that satisfies like nothing else in this world can. This is the life we have in God. Those that don't know Christ, they're alienated from it. They don't have access to it. They don't see it. They don't see why it's good. And why is that? Well, it's because of, the text says, of the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of how good this life is that we have in Christ. They just don't even get it at all. And this is due to their hardness of heart. That word hardness could also be translated as stubbornness. Because they are stubborn. They have resisted God. They resist the good things of God. Third description, verse 19. They have become callous. To be callous means to lose all feeling. Right, I have calluses on my left hand. I play a lot of guitar. Because I play a lot of guitar, I have these calluses that build up so that I don't feel the strings as much as I would have when I first started playing. It's the same with them when it comes to morality. When it comes to right and wrong, they have become callous. They don't even feel or know whether what they're doing is right and wrong. The next description, they have given themselves up to sensuality. This word sensuality, a definition is this. It is the enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual, pleasure. It's hedonism. Whatever gives me the most amount of pleasure is what I will do, says the world around us. This is how those that don't know Christ live. And then the last description that Paul gives of them is this. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That word impurity there has the connotation of sexual impurity once again. Coveting, idolatry. And it's not that they just stumble upon this by accident. No, those that don't know Christ, They are greedy to do these things. They want to do these things. They plan these things out. It's a pretty brutal description of those that don't know Christ, isn't it? Seem a little mean? So why was this written? Was this written so that us Christians could go and judge the world? Is that what Paul's getting at here? No, I don't think so. Rather, this was written so that we would remember what we once were, so that we would remember how we once lived before Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, look at what it says. And you, referring to the believers in Ephesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, the ways you once lived. All Paul's done in chapter 4, these three verses, is expand on that. He's just told them, this is how you once lived, and this is how those who don't know Christ continue to live. This is a description of, as we're going to find out in the next few verses, the old sinful self. The old self. And this is the way all of us lived before we knew Christ. If this description seems harsh or unpleasant, it's because it's meant to be. Paul's telling them these things so that they, the Christians, the church in Ephesus, would never consider going back to living that way. There's nothing good that comes out of it. It's only death. But Paul's not just going to dispel how they should not live. Now, in the next five verses, Paul is telling them how they should live. And he gives three ways that we, too, should live as believers. And the first one is this, point number one. Those that have learned Christ learn to put off their old sinful selves. Those that have learned Christ, they have learned how to deal with and get rid of the sin in their lives. Look at what he says here in verse 20. But, there's the contrast. This is what you way once lived. Now this is how you should live. But that is not the way you learned Christ. And you see that dash there, verse 20, and then verse 21, he's just clarifying who are those who have learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So if you have heard about Jesus, heard the gospel, you have been taught in how to live according to what the gospel gives us power to do, as the truth of how we ought to live is in Jesus, right? Assuming you know how to live, assuming you've heard about Christ, this is how you should live. And then in verses 22, 23, and 24, we get the three ways we should live. Here's the first one. Those that have learned Christ have learned how, verse 22, to put off your old self. To put it off. Get rid of it. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That old self is just referring back to verses 17, 18, and 19. It's your former way of life, the way you lived before Christ, and it's corrupt. It only brings death because of your deceitful desires. Put off that old sinful self. Don't continue to live that way anymore. That's what Paul's saying. That old self here, in verse 22, he says the old self. In verse 24, he says put on the new self. A great way of thinking of this old self, new self, is to see what Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Brand new. We're made new. The old self has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those that have learned Christ, they know how to deal with and get rid of their sin. George Foreman, famous heavyweight boxer in the 60s and 70s, in an interview, he talked about a pet lion that he had. You see, he raised this pet lion from a cub, and he thought this pet lion loved him. But one day, the lion attacked him. The lion actually attacked his brother, and trying to save his brother, he attacked the lion. And then the lion turned his attention from his brother to him. He only just survived. You know what George Foreman did the next day? He got another one. No, he didn't. He got rid of it. Obviously. This is how we ought to treat the sin in our lives. We have to get rid of it. If you knew that a lion you live with would one day attack you, wouldn't you too get rid of it? What would any reasonable person do, right? They'd take the lion out into the street and they would kill it. This is the way Paul describes this killing of sin in Colossians 3. It's a parallel passage to this. Look at what he says, 3 verse 5. Paul tells us to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's saying, kill it. Get rid of it. Don't give it a chance to grow. There's a famous quote by John Owen. Many of you probably know this. Well, he says this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's the reality. But those that really do know Christ, they learn how to deal with sin. You see it in their lives. They kill sin. They get rid of it. They confess it. They repent of it. And then they stop doing it. But this is not the only thing that those who have learned Christ are to do. Paul gives the second thing that those who know Christ do. And it's this, and it's found in verse 23. Those that have learned Christ learn how to have their minds renewed. They learn how to renew their minds. Look at what Paul says. And those that know Christ have learned how to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's the second thing. The spirit of your minds here, it's not referring to the fact that God gives us a renewed and supernatural mind that can like process information like a computer or something. This isn't some Indiana Jones thing here, all right? It's the spirit of your minds refers to your thoughts, desires, and actions, your passions. And what Paul is saying here is that those that have no Christ, they are renewed in those things. They are made new. They are changed. That word, to be renewed, it's passive, okay? It's something only God can do. Let me make that clear, right? We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God made us alive. Only God can change our minds. However, Paul also commands this. So how does that work? Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's commanding them to think about things that are holy and pure, worthy of praise. This passage in Philippians, it begs the question, what happens when we don't think about these things? Or what happens when we think about things that are untrue or unhonorable or unjust or unpure or unlovely or not worthy of praise? See, those that have learned Christ, those that know Jesus Christ, they have learned how to think about and meditate on the things of Christ. This word to be renewed, it's a command, right? And here's the thing, we as Christians, those that have learned Christ, we learn to let God change our minds. I'll say that again. Those that know Christ, they learn how to have God change their minds and change their desires. What we choose to fill our minds with determines how quickly God will change us. Let me say that again. What we choose to fill our minds with determines just how much God will renew our minds. Perhaps in no other generation has it been harder, in one sense, to think about and meditate on Christ in His Word. You see, we have access to Christ in His Word in abundance, more than any other generation. However, we've also have access to everything else. Most people over 16 years of age have access to an affordable supercomputer that sends us information at the speeds of, you know, never thought of before. And it fits in our pocket too, right? We have information everywhere. I mean, and not only has this caused alarmingly low amounts, rates of attention span, for sure, it means that often without even thinking, we're consuming information, right? We're just scrolling through our feeds, and we've got all this information that's coming at us without even thinking. And by the way, this isn't just for those that have phones or Instagram or Facebook. Estimates say that on average, the average adult consumes 5 to 8 hours of media per day. That's unbelievable. See, we're always filling our minds with something, aren't we? Always. The question for us as believers is this: what are you filling your minds with? Philippians 4:8. Are you filling your minds with things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise? Or are you filling your minds with the things of this world? See, it's hard to actually love Christ if you don't think about him. Seriously, if we want to have God change our desires, our thoughts, our passions, and our motives, if we want renewed minds, we need to begin to think about the things that God wants us to think about. I mean, think about it this way. If you spend 4 hours a day looking at sports and 4 minutes a day on Christ, well, maybe some of you it's even less than that. But think about it. If it's 4 hours versus 4 minutes, how likely are you to actually desire Jesus Christ? If you spend 6 hours a day scrolling through TikTok or Instagram reels, but less than 6 minutes a day worshiping your holy and awesome God, how can God change your mind? Those that know Christ, they desire him. They thirst for him. They reorient their lives so that Scripture and his word comes first before anything else. And as a result, when they fill themselves with Christ and with his word and they meditate on him day and night, God changes them. Those that really know Christ, they know how to have their minds renewed. And then the last thing Paul is commanding them here to do is this: those that have learned Christ learn to put on their new selves. They learn to put on the new creation. Verse 24, the last thing, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul's not just commanding us to get rid of the sin and then, now you're good to go. No, no. We are also to put on the new self. Now, this new self is not something that's just like a slightly better version of who we are now. No. What does the text say? It says that this new self is created after the very likeness of God. The very character and nature of God is what we have been made into by Christ. In true righteousness and holiness. That's what we have been given by Christ. That's what we've been made into. Every day we choose whether we are going to live in righteousness and holiness, whether we're going to put on the new self, or we choose to continue living the way we once lived. When I was a kid, I did a lot of dishes. Sure, some of you know that. There was always dishes all the time. Come home from school and I would do dishes. One day, my parents decided we're going to get a dishwasher. That wasn't me, right? And so they put this brand new dishwasher in. And I'm excited because I know this is going to save me so much time on dishes, right? And so they started using the dishwasher, and life was good for all of 1 week. Because my parents told me not to continue using the dishwasher. And you know why? My mom said it was too soapy. What? Are you kidding me? That's the purpose of it, right? So here I was, this 10-year-old kid, doing dishes by hand when there's a brand new dishwasher right beside me. And I'm still doing dishes by hand. And I'm still salty about it today, right? If we have been given a new dishwasher, why wouldn't we use it? If we have been made into a new creation by Christ, why would we not choose to put it on? Think about it. If Christ gave you a new creation, what are you going to do? Put it in your closet? No. Like, well, thanks, Jesus. Let me hang this up in my living room. No. What does Paul command us to do? Put it on. Live in holiness and in righteousness. How can we look to the cross and reject the very thing Jesus died to give us? How? Why would we refuse to put it on? There's this passage in Romans that describes this, what exactly this happens. It's Romans 6, 3-6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried. Our old self died with Christ, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is what Jesus' death has accomplished. Our old selves died with him so we would be able to walk in newness of life. And then in verse 6 of this passage, he even tells us what that looks like. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin, the old self, would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We have power over sin now. And those that really do know Christ, those that have learned Jesus Christ, they know how to put on the new self. They know how to live in holiness and in righteousness. They know how to defeat the sin that lives within them. So the question for all of us today is this: do you put this new self on, or do you continue to still keep the old self on? That's the question. Does your life look more and more like God's? Does your life look more and more like Christ? Or does your life look like the world around us? Is your mind being renewed by God? Are your thoughts changing? Or are they still filled with wickedness and sensuality like the world around us? See, this purpose of this passage here is not so we would just judge the world around us. It's to actually to examine ourselves. Are we putting on the new self? Have you learned Christ? And by the way, to learn Christ is not just head knowledge. It's not just getting the facts right. It's not just dotting, you know, the theological check marks and believing in the right things, though it is that. It's more than that, though. It's also about living like him. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this: but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, worse than what Paul has described. Did you catch what Paul's saying in this passage? He's saying that it's possible to deny Christ not just by what you believe, but by how you live. By how you live. If you don't put on the new self, it may be that you are denying or have denied Christ. This may be really obvious, but you cannot put on the new self if you're still trying to wear the old. You can't wear both. But my guess here is in this room right now, there are those that want to. Those that are trying. You want the benefits of Christ, but also the benefits and the pleasure you get from the sinful old self. You want eternal life and holiness and freedom from all the sin and all these things, but there's still a big part of you that's holding on to that sin. Doesn't want to let it go. But again, you can't wear both. You got to pick one. Today, South Korea is one of the largest and most churched nations in the world. But it wasn't always this way. in the 1800s, 19th century. This was a Christian with just about no this was a nation with just about no Christians. And most missionaries sent there by different churches, they only ever served as martyrs there. However, in the early 1900s, something changed. A Canadian Methodist missionary, he was also a doctor, his name was Dr. Hardy, he was meeting with a few missionaries and other Christian Koreans. There's a prayer meeting that week. And that same Sunday, Dr. Hardy had felt convicted of his own personal sin and had publicly confessed his own pride, hardness of heart, and lack of faith. During that prayer meeting that week, there was a missionary that described what happened in that room. Let's look at this. Then began a meeting the like of which I had never seen before, nor wish to see again, unless in God's sight it is absolutely necessary. Every sin a human being can commit was publicly confessed that night. Guilty souls standing in the white light of that judgment saw themselves as God saw them. We may have our theories of the advisability or undesirability of public confession of sin. I have had mine, but I know now that when the Spirit of God falls on guilty souls, there will be confession, and no power on earth can stop it. This began a revival throughout the country. So many Koreans came to know the Lord. They began confessing their sins to one another. They began to go door to door, telling people of the ways in which they have wronged them and hurt them in confessing their sins, regardless of the consequences. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better example of what it really looks like to put off the old self here. This is it. It requires confession. It requires repentance and stopping and killing the sin in your life. So what is it going to be? Will you? If you're not a believer in Christ, you never trusted him, you don't like him, if that's you, confess and repent of your sin today. Jesus will forgive you. For those that are believers, those that have learned Christ, don't stop. Continue to put off the old self. Continue to repent of and confess sin when it comes. Don't settle for who you are now. And finally, if you're here today, maybe you do call yourself a Christian, but you don't see the urgency that of what Paul's writing here. You don't see the sin in your lives as that bad. You're still trying to wear the old and the new self. If that's you, consider these words of warning. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Let me be clear here. If you continue to go sinning deliberately after hearing the gospel, after hearing how he died for you and bore God's wrath for you, if you continue to sin, even if you say you have accepted Christ, you haven't. Be warned. If you continue to live in the old self, it may be that you never really receive Christ. So friends, this morning, now, or later when we come to the Lord's table, examine your life. Think about it. Are you putting on the new self and growing in holiness? Or are you still clinging to the old sinful self? You can't wear both. Let's pray. God, The more you work in me and in my heart, the more sin I see in my life, God. God, forgive me. Change me. Help me to desire you more and more. Help us to do so today. Help us to grow in holiness and put off the old sinful self.